It's a joy to be here with you this morning on this Memorial Day weekend. My name is, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Steve Whitner. I'm the associate pastor here at Altadena. I would be remiss if I did not welcome a former associate pastor here at Altadena and his wife, Corb and Carol Heinberger. I'm sure the long line will form afterwards, and you can come and say hello to them. No, it really is good to have you here with us, and glad to have you worshiping with us. Brad, our senior pastor, is on vacation right now, actually performing, I believe, his niece's wedding this weekend, and but he will be back next week. So it is good to have you here with us. This morning, we are going to be looking at John chapter 16. Verses 5 through 15. Starting with verse 5. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he speaks, whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, I do pray that your Holy Spirit will declare to me and to declare to the congregation your words this morning. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be present. I pray that even as I speak, it will not be my words but yours. And I pray that you, your Spirit, would be preparing the hearts and minds of those who will hear. And that in all of this, the name of Jesus will be glorified. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. This past week, as I was driving around in this neighborhood, in fact, I was listening to a radio news program. And on this program, a host was interviewing a person who had closely followed television trends for the last several decades, actually. And this person being interviewed, this TV expert, seemed to be celebrating the fact that there are programs, shows now on network TV, main cable stations, that there's no way in the world those would have been allowed 10 years ago. A lot of the things that this person was speaking of had to do with marital relationships. And as I was listening to this expert, she seemed to be excited and of the fact that what she called, I guess, progressive innovative, how does she put it, progressive innovations in romantic relationships as portrayed on TV. Now, I'm not going to go into any details on all of that, but I can just say that as I listened to this, my heart was grieved. Just to think of kids watching these things that she was describing. But my heart was so grieved, and I just called out to the Lord, and I said, Lord, this is so opposite of your will. I was just thinking, Lord, I know that you have victory over sin, but right now, sometimes it just sure feels like evil is winning the battle. And I know, Lord, that you have told us to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, but sometimes it just doesn't seem like anybody out there is really listening anymore. And I really was talking to the Lord and asking this question, What difference can I make compared to the powerful cultural forces that seem to be increasingly hostile toward God? Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever have similar feelings? You just see what's going on, and you feel so inadequate, and you feel overwhelmed, and you feel helpless, and you're just thinking, what can I do? Well, I sure feel that way at times. But as God often does when it's my week to preach, he gives me a special word of hope and encouragement that I was not looking for. To be honest with you, when I picked this passage, I thought I was going to be preaching on something else. And the Lord had something else for me to preach on today. And it was such an encouragement to me. And I hope it will be an encouragement to you this morning as well. The verses I just read, that conversation took place the night of the Last Supper. Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed that night, and he knew that he would be crucified the following day. For 3 years, he had been ministering to and alongside these disciples, and he had been telling them that you will be part of helping it usher in God's kingdom. But all along the way, Jesus had been dropping hints that he would eventually leave them, and they had never really fully understood what he meant by that. But this particular night, they seemed to be getting the sense that his departure might be imminent. Furthermore, Jesus was issuing warnings to them. We see that in verses 1 through 4, that the world around them would become increasingly hostile toward them. They would be put out of the synagogue, which would represent the ultimate religious and social ostracism. And they would be killed. Some of them would be killed. And the ones killing them would fervently believe that they were following God's will, that they were doing the moral right thing in killing them. Well, needless to say, the disciples are full of sorrow as they hear all of this. This is not what they had envisioned at all when they were following Jesus. This is not what they were thinking when they saw Jesus performing all those miracles and crowds of people pouring out to hear him. This is not what they were thinking when they would watch Jesus outwit the religious leaders as they would try to trap him. And this is not what they had been thinking just a few days earlier when Jesus came riding in on a donkey in Jerusalem, seemingly like a king who was ready to overthrow the Romans and establish his kingdom. Jesus recognized... during this time, the disciples were wondering, how were they to carry on this mission without Jesus? Like I felt the other day, they felt inadequate, overwhelmed, defeated, and abandoned as well. Where would they find the resources to carry on this mission that Jesus had called them to? Well, Jesus recognized that they were in danger of falling away, and that they needed to be encouraged. So in verse 7, we see that Jesus tells them it is actually to their advantage for him to leave them. Because when Jesus returns to heaven, the Holy Spirit will come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will provide the disciples everything they need in order to carry out the mission that Jesus has given them. Do you ever sometimes think that life would be a whole lot easier if Jesus was here in human form? I've thought that sometimes. Wouldn't it be great if you were just having a particularly difficult day and you could get on the phone and call up Jesus and say, Jesus, would you come over? I'm just really kind of down today. And he would come over and would visit for a while, and he would encourage you. And before he left, he'd just put his hand on your shoulder and walk away. Wouldn't that be great? Or have you ever thought when you have a big decision in life and you're trying to decide what to do, wouldn't it be wonderful if you say, Jesus, can we have lunch together? I really need some advice. And, you know this whole future thing and all. So could you come over and tell me what is the best decision for me to make here? Well, that would be great. But can you imagine how long the line would be? You think it's hard to see the president of the United States. Can you imagine how hard it would be to get an audience with Jesus if every Christian in the world wanted to spend some personal time with him in their living room? you would never get access to him. Well, you may be thinking, well, okay, I'll agree with you on that, but it would still be a whole lot easier to convince people to follow Jesus. We could sponsor a big Jesus Miracle Rally down at the BJCC, and we could invite our friends and our coworkers and tell them, come, you are getting ready to see something you have never seen before. And surely, when they came and they saw Jesus doing all these miracles, then they would be convinced, I need to follow Jesus. Well, you know what? We know that's not what would happen, because Jesus was here 2,000 years ago. He did perform those miracles, and crowds did turn out to see them. But many people who were in those crowds were the same people who would be in the next night yelling, crucify him, crucify him. It is better for us that Jesus ascended into heaven and left this earth, and that the Holy Spirit came to dwell with us. So why were the disciples better off with the Holy Spirit? Well, we see two things that we're going to look at. First, because the Holy Spirit would be working in the world. And also, because the Holy Spirit works in the lives of believers as well. Let's look at this first one, the Holy Spirit's work in the world. In verse 8, he said, and when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then Jesus is more specific. He expands on that in verse 9. He says, the Holy Spirit will convict concerning sin because they do not believe in me. They did not believe in Jesus. Have you ever tried to point out a sin or a wrongdoing in somebody and maybe even try to kind of bring them to the point where they would repent of that sin? How successful were you in that? For me, that rarely is very successful. Well, what if maybe you kind of added on to it by telling them what the consequences would be? If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen to you. Does that generally change their attitude? No, that just kind of makes them even madder at you when you do that. But when Jesus leaves and the Holy Spirit comes, he convicts the world of their sin. Where we're not able to do it, Jesus is able to do it. And those same people who felt very justified in crucifying Jesus, eventually the Holy Spirit would lead many of them to faith in Jesus. And then in verse 10, we read that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning righteousness, because Jesus goes to the Father, and you will see him no longer. Let's say that you are successful in convincing someone that they acknowledge, okay, yeah, I did mess up, or I did misspeak about that, or I did do the wrong thing. What oftentimes is the temptation for that person? I need to redeem myself. I hear that term all the time, especially in sports. But you hear that all the time. I need to somehow make it right. I need to do some good deed that is so good that it will somehow outweigh or rectify the wrong that I did earlier. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, says that all our righteousness, all those efforts to redeem ourselves, they are like filthy rags. Jesus knows that we want to so much to look to our own righteousness. We're all the time doing that. Why we are right, why we can make this work. And Jesus is saying he knows that he will ascend into heaven as the perfect righteous one, as the one as a human who lived a perfect life on this earth, the one who died as the perfect sacrifice for the penalty of our sins, the one who defeated sin, who won victory over sin. He is the perfect righteous one. And Jesus is telling them that when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit will be the one who will convince the world. You need Christ's righteousness, not your own righteousness. And then in verse 11, we read, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world, that is Satan, is judged. Notice that oftentimes when you talk to people about judgment, here are some of the typical wrong responses that I have seen. One is just total denial. I don't believe in a God, therefore I don't believe in a divine judgment. Another response is, well, yeah, there might be judgment, but that's for the really bad people. I'm okay. I'm not going to be one of those really bad people that gets judged. Or maybe it's along the lines of, a good and loving God would never judge people and cause them to spend an eternity in hell. That is just such an archaic notion. God would never do that. Or maybe it's just, well, I know I'm not okay, but I'm kind of hoping I'll be okay, and I'm just hoping for the best when that time comes. These are all lies from Satan, from the ruler of this world. And he has been feeding people these lies since the beginning of humanity, since the fall of humanity. And sadly, many people choose to believe it. But Jesus is saying that when the Holy Spirit comes, you might have a hard time convincing people of the judgment, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he will expose the lies of Satan, and he will convince people that the final judgment is real. And without Jesus, the Jesus who has crushed the head of Satan, without him, you will perish in hell. Well, we get to see the beginnings of this amazing work of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. When you read in Acts 2, you read of the Holy Spirit descending upon the disciples and upon the people. And the once cowering disciples are suddenly standing boldly in front of a large crowd of people. And Peter is standing there and he is saying, you are the ones who sinned by murdering Jesus. Now, how do the people respond to that? Do they do like they did weeks before and start yelling, crucify him, crucify him, and drag Peter off to be crucified? No, the passage says they are cut to the heart. And they say, brothers, what shall we do? And then Peter doesn't get up there and give them a list of ways to redeem themselves. Instead, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. This is not something you can fix on your own. Look to Jesus. And how do these pious Jews respond? The ones who had felt quite justified in crucifying Jesus. Did they look and say, there's no way I'm going to place my righteousness on a criminal? No. Many of these people came forward and they were baptized, they and their household. And as Peter stood there preaching, he also said, the day of the Lord is coming. That was an Old Testament reference for the day of judgment. It is coming. And without the Christ you crucified, you will perish. Did the people just kind of walk away in scorn and say, yeah, judgment, yeah, right? No, 3,000 people came to Jesus that day. What had changed from that night of the Last Supper to Pentecost? The Holy Spirit had come. And it was the Holy Spirit who was convicting the people of their sin and was showing them that their righteousness was as filthy rags and they needed Jesus' righteousness, and showing them that a day of judgment would come and they would fall short without Jesus. I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in this passage. It's not up to me. I'm not the one who has to change people. I'm not the one that has to somehow make them see their sin. Only the Holy Spirit can do that work. I remember when I was young, I used to think that I had to have this exciting testimony. And I really felt bad that I didn't have it. It would have been a lot better if I could have said that I'd recovered from drugs and I was a former gang member. I had a criminal record, but then Jesus came and did this incredible thing, and he can do this for you. My testimony was I was a pastor's kid. I was baptized when I was a baby, and I went to church just about every Sunday. There was not a whole lot convincing about that testimony. And then as I got older, I thought, okay, I really need to be solid in my knowledge of the Bible and apologetics. And when I sit down and tell somebody about Jesus, my argument is going to be so incredible that the person's just going to say, wow, that was such an airtight argument. I want to become a Christian right now. And that was how I felt, that that's what was going to convince people. And then I would hear the airplane stories, the stories about the person who sat down and they looked at the person next to them. And by the time the plane had landed, that person had prayed to become a Christian. And I would get on the plane wanting that to happen to me, and the person next to me would hardly even say a word to me. And I would just feel defeated and like I had failed somehow. But thankfully, Jesus has given me a helper. And it is his responsibility to do the supernatural work of convicting people of their sin, convicting them of their need of Christ's righteousness, and convicting them that there is a judgment coming. So does that mean that there's nothing for us to do? Does that mean that we just kind of sit back passive and just see what the Holy Spirit is going to do? Well, absolutely not. That is not at all what Jesus is saying here. Jesus tells us also that the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of believers as well. In verse 13, when he's speaking to the disciples, Jesus said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." The Holy Spirit was going to be the one who would go to the disciples. And in fact, in John 14, it talks of, Jesus tells them there that what would happen after his death and ascension, that the Holy Spirit would begin to recall things to their minds that he had said. And the truths that he had spoken, the disciples would begin to remember those things. There are different stories throughout the gospel accounts where the writer of the gospel may say something like, "And after Jesus had died," or "after he had ascended, then the disciples remembered what he had said." Those truths the Holy Spirit placed within the disciples' minds. And what did they do? They wrote those truths down. That's what our Bible is. They recorded those truths. Think about what happened on Pentecost. You had this group of men from the Last Supper that were bickering with one another, trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest in God's kingdom. They were asking Jesus, "Where are you going?" I mean, they just seemed to be kind of clueless that night. And then only weeks later, Peter is standing up there, and it is like an aha moment where all of a sudden all the pieces of the puzzle are falling into place. And he's tying Old Testament prophecy to what has happened to Jesus. And I'm sure if you had been sitting there and you had been some of these leaders, it was like, how in the world did these untrained men figure all this out? It was because the Holy Spirit was recalling to them the truths of what Jesus had said. But you know what? That guidance is not just for the disciples only. It is for us as well. As I said before, the disciples recorded these words. When we read this book, we are reading the truths and the words of Jesus. But not only that, the Holy Spirit's work goes even further. In 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 14, it says that the Holy Spirit will interpret the spiritual truths for us. In other words, when we read God's word, the Spirit helps us to understand what does this mean. And then when we are out in situations, the Spirit helps us and we're wondering, what should we do? How do I apply this? The Spirit recalls the truths to us and helps us to know how to apply that. And when we are in those conversations with people who do not know Jesus, we can pray and we can say, "Lord, Spirit, give me the words to say." I can't tell you how many conversations I had been where I was sitting there listening about spiritual matters and I had no clue what to say. And I just voiced that prayer, "Spirit, give me the words to say." And after the conversation was over, I looked back and I was like, that had to have been the Spirit leading and guiding that. But I have to also be honest that there have been times where I tried to share the gospel or just talked about spiritual matters and I fumbled with my words. I seemed to say all the wrong things. And 6 hours later, I thought of all the perfect things that I should have said. Have you ever had that happen to you before? Let me encourage you. Even when that happens, if you're stepping out in faith and trusting in the Spirit, He's the one that's going to change hearts anyway. He will somehow take our fumbly words and He can work good. And He and His Spirit can change hearts through that. Well, the next thing that we see about the work that the Spirit does in the believers is in verse 14 and 15. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus by taking what is Jesus and what is the Father's and declaring it to the believers. I wish I had more time. I'm going to have to cover this one kind of quickly. But think of it that just as Jesus, when He was on this earth, sought to glorify the Father, so the Holy Spirit's central aim is to bring glory to Jesus. And how does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, one way is to declare the things of Jesus and the things of the Father to us, to so deeply impress upon our hearts the beauty and the wonder and the mercy and the grace of Jesus, all those things that He has done for us, to just impress it in our hearts that we are overwhelmed by that and we have to respond, glory be to Jesus. Look what He has done for me. And that, if that is happening, we are compelled. We have to share that with someone. We can't hold that in. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. I have to be honest that I think this is kind of my personal speculation, but I think there's also another way that the Holy Spirit sometimes works to be sure that Jesus receives the glory. You see, when I stand up here in front of you like this, I have to be honest that many times I want to receive the glory. I want you to be thinking, wow, that was an incredible sermon. Isn't Steve great? And you know, I think the Holy Spirit sometimes has to do some things to humble me and to remind me, Steve, this is not about you. Yes, I am calling you to proclaim my word. But you are not the one who's going to change people's hearts. The Spirit is the one who will do that. And He will do that to bring glory to the name of Jesus. Maybe you've experienced that as well. Just kind of those getting cut down a few notches to be reminded that it is Jesus who is to receive the glory. So, when you look at the sin around you, you see those things that grieve you, and you feel that inadequacy, that overwhelmed feeling, that helplessness. How can you make a difference? Do you sit in front of the TV and the radio and scream at us as you hear these evil lies coming out of it? Is that how you're trying to make a difference in the world? Are you gathering together people who feel the same as you do? And then just kind of all lament together that the world is going to hell in a handbasket? Is that how you're trying to bring about a difference in this world? Well, if that's your primary strategy for making a difference in the world, I might suggest maybe some alternatives as well. I'd like to give you three things. First of all, pray for the Spirit's convicting work in the lives of the people that you encounter each day. Sometimes we want to go out and win the whole world, but I encourage you to pray for the people that God has put into your world. And if there's somebody that God is putting on your heart, begin praying that the Spirit will convict that person of their need for sin, their need for Christ's righteousness, their need to be saved from a final judgment. And then second, pray that the Spirit will fill your mind with the words and truths of Jesus as you read the Bible. I just have to say, if you don't read this book, that's where you get the truths, the words and truths of Jesus. If you want to know what they are in this book. So pray that as you fill your mind with these truths and words of Jesus, that He would especially remind you of his beauty and his excellence, the mercy and the grace that he has shown to you. That each day you would be reminded afresh, I've been forgiven of my sins. Jesus is my righteousness when I deserved nothing. And then third, pray that God will give you the courage and faith to engage people with the gospel, trusting that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is walking alongside you, and he will guide you into the truths that you need to share with others. You may be scared, and you may feel like, I don't know what to say, but pray that the Spirit will give you that courage to step out in faith, and then see what the Holy Spirit does. On a cold Sunday morning, a young 15-year-old boy named Charles plowed his way through deep snow and blizzard-like conditions. He was trying to make his way to church that morning. The storm was so bad that many people had elected not to attend church that morning, but not Charles. You see, Charles was a haunted young boy. Since an early age, he had been convicted by his sin, and there was fear and dread in his heart. But when he would read the Bible, all he could say is, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" But the fear and dread remained. He had been convinced pretty early on that there would be a final judgment, and he was convinced that if he died, he would go to hell. And he would go to churches and hoping that he would hear something or someone would say something that would bring peace to his agonized heart. But it didn't happen. On this particular morning, as he was going, the snow grew deeper and deeper, and he realized he was not going to be able to make the church that he had intended to attend that morning. So he moved down a little side street. And as he went down the side street, there was a little primitive Methodist church there. He had heard about the primitive Methodists. He heard that they sang so loud that they would give you a headache. But in this particular day, his heart ached so deeply that he was willing to go in there and chance getting the headache instead. He walked into this little church, and there were about 15 people in there. It didn't take him long to figure out that the preacher had not even made it that morning because the snow was so deep. But after they finished singing, this thin, obviously poor man stood up and he began to speak. And when Charles heard him, he could tell that this man was not trained to be a preacher. In fact, he said that the man spun out about a 10-minute sermon that could have been done in about 2 minutes. But this was the sermon text of that man. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Even as the man read that simple text, he mispronounced several of the words as he went along. And then he went on and began his sermon. And then at some point in that time, the man looked directly at Charles and he said, young man, you look very miserable. Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live. And all at once, Charles saw the way to salvation. He had been trying to figure out what works he could do on his own. And he finally realized Jesus had already done all the work for him. All he needed to do was look to Jesus for salvation. And on that day, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was to become one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century, gave his life to Christ. In the years ahead, God would use Spurgeon to bring about tremendous spiritual and social and political changes in the city of London, throughout England, and throughout the whole world. Do you think that little man knew what was going to happen that day? He may not even known he was going to be preaching that day. But he was faithful, and he stepped out in faith. And the work that God had already begun years before in Charles Spurgeon's life, he brought to a full fruition that morning in that feeble little sermon. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is calling us to step out in faith to the people around us and preach our little feeble sermons, and then wait and see what great things the Holy Spirit will do as he convicts this world of their sin, of their lack of Christ's righteousness, and the day of judgment to come. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that it is not all up to us. We are not the one who has to change people's hearts. And yet, Lord, you give us the privilege of being a part of that kingdom work. Give us the courage, give us the faith to step out. And Lord, I pray that we would increasingly make a positive difference in this world by sharing the love of Jesus. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. And Lord, I do pray for those offerings as well, and ask that you would use these tithes and offerings to further your kingdom purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.